Good morning. I want to greet each one in the name of our risen Savior. This morning, I've decided to start a new book study. Been thinking about it, trying to decide where to go next. Decided to, over the next while, to look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but I won't start there, so don't turn there to begin with. I wanted to do with Thessalonians just as I did with Ephesians, and that is kind of look at the background, the story behind the book. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 17. So the story in Acts 16, we won't read, it's well known, but it's when Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing, the earthquake happened, the doors were open, their chains were knocked off, and yet none of the prisoners fled. Well-known story. And that took place in Philippi. So now we come to Acts chapter 17, and they are now in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. I may say it different ways. The way the modern city, I did look at some history there also as background to this. It's spelled Thessaloniki, I believe. It ends with an I instead of an A, and it's a K-I instead of C-A, like the scripture. But just so you know, if I say it one way or the other, I'm meaning the same city. So this took place on what they believe is Paul's second missionary journey. The first missionary journey, he was mostly in the area of central modern Turkey. Didn't really get all the way on the west coast of Asia Minor. But now this is his second missionary journey, and he's not quite halfway through it as far as the number of towns that he has visited. An interesting thing that I found, one person talked about it, it seems like each town that he went to was somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 40 miles. So a distance that you could often travel in a day or two by foot. Now some of his journeys was done in ships, and then you'll see him go much further between towns. But so think about what he had just gone through. He comes into Thessalonica after being thrown in prison, threatened, persecuted, and then he comes into Thessalonica. Chapter 17, verse 1, and when they had passed through, and I'm sorry, I'm going to struggle with these names, Amphipolis and Apolliano, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this is Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So how long were they actually in Thessalonica? You picture that if a church was established, that two small books were written, letters were written to this church. You would think that Paul had spent a decent amount of time, but if you see how quickly things went off the rails, Paul and Silas were only there a few days. One person said maybe 2 or 3 weeks. It's amazing that in that time that they were actually able to establish a church. I'm going to look at a little more history of the city. I enjoy someone that enjoys history, you know that. So I'm not telling anything new. But when it comes to some of these towns and places where Paul visited, I know time machines aren't there's no possibility of them because of the way God set up the universe, but it would be so interesting to be able to go back and see some of these places at the time that Paul was going through and doing his ministry. But this city was actually only a few hundred years old when Paul was there. It was founded in 315 BC by a brother-in-law of Alexander the Great, and it was named after a half-sister of Alexander the Great, which makes sense. Alexander was Greek, and this was a Greek city. We also don't know how large it was or how large the Jewish population was there, so we can only make assumptions, but I would assume that there were at least a few thousand people or more in the city. And if the Jews had a synagogue there, there were most likely at least hundreds of Jews there. The city to today has grown quite a bit. Today, the city, just in the downtown area, is 300,000 with 1 million if you count in all its suburbs. So that's about 5 times the size of South Bend. So today, it's a very large city. But even back then, I believe that it was a small city. The Jewish population between the 16th and 19th centuries actually numbered in the tens of thousands, and at one point more than half the city was Jewish, but that was only because of world history, and we'll go through that very quickly. The reason that the Jewish population swelled was that they were kicked out of Spain in 1492 and kicked out of Italy in 1493, and opposite of what you would see today with Muslims, the Ottomans welcomed the Jews into that city so that they could push out the Greeks, so that the Jews would be the majority population. The reason that Jewish population went almost to nothing was that during World War II, most of the Jews of Thessalonica were killed in the gas chambers, concentration camps. So today the city has probably about as many Jews, maybe a few less, than they did in Paul's day. But that's the city. That's the history. It's gone ahead. It's ups and downs, ebbs and flows, political conflict, ethnic conflict, and issues there. But back to Paul's time. Why did the Jews, who most likely weren't that high a percentage of the city, give Paul an early boot from the city? Why were they so quickly kicking him out? And I think it'll help us understand a little bit of what we see when we start looking in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So this was partway through his second missionary journey. He had never traveled, as far as we know, as far as we can see in Scripture, through this part of Greece before. Or he'd never been in Greece before this missionary journey. But this wasn't the first town or city he came to. We know the story, like I mentioned, in Philippi. When he got the city in such an uproar that they threw him in prison and were probably going to try to kill them, if not at least definitely punish them in some cruel way. If it hadn't been for the miracle, something worse could have happened to Paul and Silas. It seems like their reputation preceded them, as we say. But so quickly, they get in there and they start teaching and they start converting people to Christianity very quickly, turning them to Christ. And it's just fascinating the phrases that these people use. in verses 6 and 7. They say they turn the world upside down, and they do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, which the first part is true in a spiritual sense. The second part, only a few of the decrees of Caesar probably were being disobeyed. It was more that they were worried about how Caesar would respond to a lot of people becoming Christ followers in Thessalonica. So it's interesting. They were very concerned about what Paul and Silas were going to do in their city. And the fact that he'd only been there a few days, and yet already they were causing these people concern. I believe the answers to why they were so quickly kicked out was the fact, we find that in other parts of Scripture, but the fact was Paul and Silas were making a difference. They were converting a lot of both Jews and Greeks, which is interesting. I want to continue reading there in Acts chapter 17, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, many of them believed. Now, this is not talking about Thessalonica. This is talking about Berea, where they went immediately afterward. Also, the honorable women, which were Greeks, and men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So think about this. They were only in Thessalonica for a few days, weeks at the most. And then he'd go to Berea, and they start doing the same thing there, bring the gospel to Jews and Greeks both. And how stirred up must have those been in Thessalonica that they couldn't just let well enough alone? Paul left there. You think they'd have been happy, but they were so upset. They found out that Paul was doing the same thing at Berea, and they followed him there and stirred up and kicked Paul basically out of another Greek city, basically another day and a half journey from Thessalonica. So obviously Paul had made a lasting impression on those in Thessalonica. And it's interesting, I had to think about it. You know, we have the story here. We understand that Paul brought the gospel to both of these towns, and yet today we have no book of Berea in our Bibles, and yet we have two books to Thessalonians. And so it's just interesting to think about. Let's turn now, though. We're going to get into the study on Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from our God and our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So we all need God's grace and power. It doesn't matter if we're living in a time of relative freedom and peace, as we are in the U.S. right now as believers, or if you're living in Iran or Russia or China where Christianity is persecuted. But we know, we see, we just went through looking at some of the things that happened at Thessalonica, and we see that they did really need God's grace and peace. And so I'm sure it was an encouragement for Paul to say, I'm wanting this for you. I'm praying that that's what will happen, that God will give you grace and peace. And he was pointing them to that source. It wasn't going to be in their ease or wealth or whatever. It was going to be only come through God. So the question, the challenge, one of the questions and challenges for you this morning, are you praying for other churches that you are aware of? Paul was only there a very short time, and yet it says that after he left there, they were now on his prayer list. He would pray regularly for them. And I believe passionately for them, he really did truly care. Do we do that for the churches? Maybe we visited a church somewhere at some point and were encouraged by the faithful believers there. Do we just forget them, or do we pray for them regularly? I think Paul sets a good example for us. Verse 5 speaks of the gospel that came not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost. And I think that's what made the lasting difference. I think that's the reason that 6 months, a year, 5 years later, a church still existed there. And Paul was still blessed and encouraged by what he saw there. But how could that a church be born of a work so quickly, seemingly ended? The fact that Paul was ran out so quickly. Well, we'll see it later, but I'm just going to mention it. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, it says that Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Now, we don't know when he did that, how quickly, if it was a month later, 6 months, 2 years, but he did send Timothy back there to help, it says, establish them and comfort them or to build them up. And so the work did not end when Paul left. And so that is encouraging to see. Let's continue on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I'm just going to stop there. That would be like two states within Greece. Comparison to here, it'd be like counties. So it'd be like saying, Paul would be saying, you're such an example here at Salem that you're an example to Elkhart County and Kosciuszko County. Your people around can see what you're, the godly example you are. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. So that when we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So it's amazing. They became followers of God in spite of the affliction and persecution. And Paul mentions that it wasn't just those who came in like him and Silas and Timothy that were persecuted. The believers in Thessalonica were persecuted by their fellow townsmen. And so, and yet in spite of that, they were faithful and they continued on. Verse 9 mentions that there had been idol worship among them. And so Paul is commending them from turning away from that. Also, now I'm going to continue in chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart it unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also. how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I don't know if you noticed there, but it feels like most of what he's saying here in chapter 2 is defending himself. Why did Paul need to be defended? Or why did he need to make a defense for himself and the other disciples? We see it a few other places in the New Testament also, but I think we can understand it when we look back there in Acts and see what was going on. There were those who were really, really trying to undermine the ministry of Paul and Silas there. And you may say, well, couldn't God defend them? Didn't God need to? Could they just be silent like Jesus was at his trial? But the bottom line was that when they undermined Paul, they also undermined the message that he brought. And so Paul may feel like he's just sitting there defending himself, but more he was defending the gospel. So do we understand that when people attack us, sometimes they attack us personally, and it's just about they just don't like us. And in those times, I think most times it's best just to be quiet and not respond. Turn the other cheek. But if they're attacking us because of the fact that we're bringing the gospel, sharing the gospel with them, then maybe there are places and times when we should give a defense. Paul went through quite a few things. He talks about, you know, we didn't do it to deceive you. We didn't do it for gain. We didn't do it to please men. We were doing it for God. And so he truly could give a defense that wasn't just him trying to make himself look better. It was about, no, we really came here for the right reason, and it was to bring the gospel to you. It's also fascinating as he goes through here that he talks about the different ways that he tried to reach them, to share the gospel. He talks about being a nurse, cherishing her children. He also talks about being a father. And so I would take that as being a little more authoritative and firm. And what can we learn from that? When we try to share the gospel with people, sometimes it takes a softer approach. Sometimes it takes a more firm approach. And we just need to be open to the Holy Spirit. As Paul mentioned over and over again, that this work was thriving, not because of him, but because of the Holy Ghost working through them. It's also interesting how he talks about how much they worked. Now, they were only there a few weeks, probably. And so, yes, it seems like when they were there, they were acting like it was their last chance. What if they never were there again? And sometimes we may reach people by just quietly, you know, walking our Christian life and them observing that. Others, it may take, like Paul here, tireless work, night and day. I don't think that meant that he was going without sleep, preaching 24/7 for 2 weeks. That would not have been healthy. But I don't think they were just putting in a few hours a day either and then sitting back and relaxing. They were spending all day giving it their all. And we can't do that for years on end, but if we understand the backstory, that they were only there for a short time. When they were there, they were giving it everything they had. And it talks about them being chargeable to God. And that's something that I take seriously too, and I hope each one of you do. Like, what are you doing with your life? We will stand before God one day and give an answer of how we took the opportunities we had to share the gospel with others. Are we spending our time just in things that please us? Are we just spending it to make money, to get richer? Or are we spending our time wisely as stewards, that when God when we stand before God and give an answer, will we be able to say that, you know, we gave it what we had to give? We gave it all we could. And I hope that's where we're at. And at the last here, I want to just finish chapter 2. So we'll look at verses 13 to 20. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which affectionately worketh also in you that believe. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So it seems like Paul here acknowledges that it wasn't just he and the other disciples that brought the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit and other men working. But it came through suffering, suffering on the part of those who were bringing it and those who were receiving it. It's interesting, Paul talks here about the jealousy, and we see that different places in Scripture. The jealousy of the Jews to see Gentiles come to faith in the God of Abraham and Isaac through Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't seem to be bothered by it, but he says, you know, basically, it's just a reality. They're going to try to keep the gospel from you for jealousy's sake or because of their own sin. But keep going, keep on. And it's just interesting how he finishes out the chapter here of that Paul received glory and joy in thinking about the believers of Thessalonica. When you think about your fellow believers here at Salem or other churches that you've fellowshipped with, do those other believers and seeing them walk with Christ, does that bring you glory and joy? I hope so. I hope it lifts you up, encourages you. But if there's someone that you have helped encourage and bring to the Lord, I don't think it's wrong to take glory and joy in that. Paul speaks of as if he said, I'm looking forward to it. It's the way it sounds. It's a little hard to understand there, but in verse 19, he was looking forward to the day when both he and the believers of Thessalonica would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that song that says, you know, will there be many stars in your crown? And I know people have pushed back, say, well, that's not really in Scripture. But the idea here, I believe, is of Paul being able to say, when I get to heaven, the greatest joy would be for me is if you are there with me. I hope that's our desire, that as we raise our families, our children, as we encourage fellow believers in the Lord, the greatest joy would be to be in the presence of God one day with them. And just going to read from Galatians 4:19. It's interesting, Paul's treating them, you say, as children, but he's proud of them as a parent would be of their child that's doing well. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He spoke of believers that he had pastored, brought to Christ as his little children. It's because of the joy that they were bringing him and the glory. It wasn't to lift him up to say he was this great person. It was just, it's where he found his joy and the glory and what made it all worthwhile, all the suffering that he went through to bring the gospel to them. And just in conclusion of these two chapters, it's interesting, we go through there, it feels like there isn't a lot of meat that we can grab onto. It isn't necessarily a lot of biblical doctrine here. So you say, well, why did Paul write these letters? But once we understand what the church at Thessalonica had gone through to get to this point, I think they were still baby Christians when Paul wrote this. And so we see, I think, mostly just a lot of encouraging. I'm so happy to see that you're following Christ. I'm so happy to see that even though you've gone through some suffering, you're still following God. And so it was a couple chapters here in this letter of just lifting them up and encouraging them. And at times, I think that's what we have to do with baby Christians. It's easy to say, well, why aren't you doing this or that? Don't you know the Bible says this, that at times we're called to just lift them up, encourage them, and bless them. Yes, there's time and places to point them to Scripture, and we should not ignore that either. But we see here Paul just trying to bless them and encourage them to keep going and to remain faithful. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these books, these letters from the early church that have been preserved for us. Help us, Lord, to be able to take from that, not just that it's something that happened long ago, but to see how it connects to us and see how that we're just like they were. We have struggles. We face difficult times. But Lord, just as Paul was encouraged by their faithfulness and encouraging them to keep going, Lord, help each one of us to do the same, to keep going ourselves, but also to look for opportunities to lift up one another and to encourage. We pray all this in your name. Amen.